I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this Lord's Day, as it's taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke 18, beginning with verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way side begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Sight is a great blessing for which we should continually be praising the Lord. We can see the beauty of a fresh fallen snow around us with these eyes that God has given to us. On the way, and it's always my joy, on the way from our home into Lewiston to be able to see the Clearwater River and to be able to see the beauty of the landscape that adorns the river there. The universe, the sky is filled with the wonder of countless stars, most of which we cannot even see with our naked eye, but with this telescope to be able to see the glory of the sky. Through the aid of a microscope, we can look down into those things that we cannot see with the naked eye, and we can see all kinds of life and living creatures moving and abounding. We can see these dear little ones that are growing up within our midst. Our joys, our eyes delight to see with joy the children that God has blessed us with and continues to bless us with. But many in the world, dear ones, cannot see these beauties and wonders. Even as we speak this Lord's Day, because they are blind, they cannot see. But what is far more serious, dear ones, is that many throughout the world are spiritually blind and cannot see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. That's what he called himself, the light of the world. In fact, every one of us, by nature, dear ones, is blind to Christ, blind to the kingdom of God, so that we cannot see what the Lord has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. By nature, Jesus says, we all hate the light. By nature, we all spiritually love our blindness to Jesus Christ, because we all by nature love our darkness and our sin. In John chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so this is true of all of us by nature. Apart from the grace of God in giving us eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him, we would all be in that same state, even now, of darkness and sin, and living and enjoying the darkness and sin in which we were conceived and born. This is not the condition of some by nature, but this is the desperate condition of all by nature. Therefore, dear ones, we all, every one of us, need sight. Every one of us needs sight in a spiritual sense, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to have everlasting life. Jesus is the light who gives us sight. A sight which is greater than mere sight that we have with these eyes. A greater sight. For many who have no physical sight have received greater sight when they laid hold upon and believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They became heirs of a kingdom that those in this world can never see. Let us turn this time to our text and consider one who was blind, but who was graciously given sight by Jesus, the light of the world. The main points from our text this Lord's Day in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43 are these. Number one, the desperation of Bartimaeus described in Luke 18:35. Number two, the faith of Bartimaeus will not be silenced in Luke 18, verses 36 through 40. And number three, the faith of Bartimaeus is rewarded in Luke 18, 41 through 43. So let us consider, first of all, then, this first main point, the desperation of Bartimaeus described. Look with me once again at Luke 18:35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. As the Lord continues his journey that will eventually lead him to the cross in order to present his life a ransom for his elect, he enters the town of Jericho. Now, Jericho has some historical basis as well. Jericho, you recall, was the place that after the children of Israel crossed over the river, the Jordan River, that it was the first city that they came to that stood in their way. Mighty city, a fortified city. And yet the Lord gave to his people the command to march around the city 7 days consecutively. And on the last day to yield a shout of praise to the Lord God. And as they did, and as the trumpets were played, the walls of that great city, Jericho, came tumbling down, falling down to the ground. And that became the first city that God gave to Israel within the promised land. But in that particular city as well, there was one, a prostitute by the name of Rahab, who hid the spies from Israel, and who trusted in the Lord and said, "Remember me and my family when God brings this destruction to Jericho. And the Lord, due to her faith in God, gave her salvation, forgave her of her sins, and she was, and her family were preserved through that time. Now, approximately 1,500 years later, in the same city, the infinite power of the Lord is demonstrated to another candidate, a very unlikely candidate, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. That's what he's called in the parallel account in Mark 10:46. It actually gives his name there. Here in Luke's account, it does not give his name, just that he was a blind beggar. But here we see in Mark 10:46 that his name was Bartimaeus. Well, from our text, let's consider what it says about this blind man. Now, it's not very often that we see the specific names of those who were healed by the Lord expressly mentioned. So this is very unusual that it actually gives the name of this man. This likely indicates how well known this man was, for how long a period of time he had been sitting there at the roadside there in Jericho, begging for alms, for food, for clothing, perhaps for shelter. There he was. And this would indicate that, according to this gospel, that his name being given, that you probably could have gone back if you lived at that time and verified and confirmed this very miracle which was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bartimaeus, first of all, was blind. Blindness, dear ones, as already noted to some degree, is a great affliction. It's a great affliction to bear regardless of the age in which a person lives, whether in ancient times or at present times. It is a great affliction to bear. But blindness, dear ones, in the ancient world was a far greater affliction to bear than it is today. Today, the blind can be taught to read by means of the Braille method. The blind today can be taught to live as much as possible a productive life. Many work. Many are schooled. Many are trained to be able to live very productive lives in spite of their blindness. But that wasn't the case back in ancient times. Blindness in ancient times brought not only visual darkness, but darkness and hopelessness in providing food, clothing, and shelter for oneself, unless one was already wealthy or unless one was born into a wealthy family. One was likely consigned to begging for one's existence. Children, have you ever closed your eyes for a short period of time and walked around with your eyes closed? I see some of you nodding your heads. Yes, you've tried that. It's kind of fun for a short period of time to do that. We can make a game out of it, can't we? But what if that was the way it was, not for 5 or 10 minutes, but what if that's the way it was for 24 hours in a day and 7 days a week, 12 months in a year, and for all of your life? That it was that dark in your world that you could not see anything. Well, that would be a great darkness. That would be a great burden, a great affliction for anyone to have to bear. Well, that was true of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus could not see. And it was not fun. It was not a game. He had to go out. He was forced to beg for food. He depended upon the charity of others who would pass by and see his estate and would give to supply his needs. I wonder, all of us, not simply the children, but we who are adults, when's the last time we thanked and praised the Lord for the ability to see, to use these eyes, to behold the glory that these eyes are able to behold in this world? When's the last time we paused and gave praise to God that we can see? Many can't, but by God's grace, we can. We can see. And dear ones, it's a gift that we do not deserve any more than the ability to spiritually see. And as we noted just a moment ago, Bartimaeus was also consigned to begging for all that he needed. And this put him in a very, very desperate condition as a result. He was a blind beggar. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that he could do to remove himself from that state. No matter what he tried to do, he couldn't heal himself of his blindness. He couldn't change his desperate condition in which he lived, wherein he was dependent upon the charity of others. He couldn't change any of those in that time and age. He could not do anything to change his circumstance and situation. That's where he was. Unless God took pity upon him and miraculously gave him the ability to see, this would be his lot till the day that he died. He would die in blindness and in begging, unless God took mercy upon him. The second main point, the faith of Bartimaeus will not be silenced. Look with me at Luke 18, verses 36 through 40. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, and we'll leave off right there to consider in a moment the question that Jesus asked him. There are four snapshots of faith, of the faith of Bartimaeus here, that I would like to very, very briefly explore with you. Four snapshots of the faith of Bartimaeus. The first snapshot of the faith of Bartimaeus is demonstrated when Jesus passes by along the road, and the crowd in Jericho that surrounds Jesus as he's walking through the road, he's accumulated this multitude of people. They're following him, they're in front of him, they're on either side of him as he walks through the main street, the main artery through Jericho. And there is Bartimaeus, where he normally is, and he is listening to all of this noise and commotion that's going on. And his curiosity is raised. What's happening? And so he asks someone, what's going on? And he's informed that it's Jesus that is passing through Jericho. And upon learning who it is that is walking by him, Bartimaeus begins to cry out and plead with Christ, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Bartimaeus, how he came to know of Jesus, we're not told. Someone had told Bartimaeus who Jesus was, what he was doing in healing the sick, the gospel that he was preaching to the people within Palestine, we're not told how he came to know of Jesus, but know of him to some degree he did, because he calls him by name, Jesus. He also must have known that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Davidic Messiah, because he says, "Thou Son of David." He knew enough that from the Old Testament scriptures that there was to be a son that proceeds from David that would reign in glory, that would show forth his might and his power, his mercy, his love, and his grace to his people. He knew that much. And he also knew that this one, Jesus, was able to heal, because he cries out, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Although blind, Bartimaeus did not exercise a blind faith. His faith was in Jesus Christ. That's not a blind faith, dear ones. That's a living faith in a living person who has been crucified, who has been raised from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, who sits even now at the right hand of God, a living person. This is the one in whom Bartimaeus places his faith and his trust, the Almighty Son of God. So here was a man who by God's amazing grace had received a faithful testimony, and that was enough for Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, that was enough for him. It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 29, to doubting Thomas. Jesus had appeared after his resurrection. He had appeared that same resurrection day, the first day of the week, that which we call the Lord's Day, to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't present. The disciples told Thomas that the Lord had appeared to them bodily. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that unless I can see him with my own eyes. Unless I can put my finger into the nail prints in his hand, his feet. Unless I can put my hand upon and around and into the wound by way of the spear that was thrust into his side, I won't believe that he's actually been raised from the dead. Well, Jesus appears again on the first day of the week, 8 days later. This time Thomas is present. The Lord appears to him, and Thomas is forced to confess his sin. My God, my Lord. But Jesus says to Thomas these words, which are true for all of us. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, we do not have to see with these eyes when we can see with faith that Jesus gives to us, that he is who he says he is, that he is able to heal us of all of our sin, to forgive us, to impart unto us, to credit to us his righteousness, and to grant to us everlasting life. so that when we die and leave this world, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Note also, dear ones, that the faith of Bartimaeus was revealed not only by his confession of who Christ was and by casting himself upon the mercy of Christ, but also by the manner in which he appealed unto the Lord. And he cried, saying, in Luke 18:38, and he cried, saying, the word used here for cried means to raise the voice, to shout. You see, Bartimaeus was not about to quietly call out to the Lord, not in his desperate condition and situation. His faith in Christ, dear ones, was expressed by even his willingness to look foolish before others by shouting at the top of his voice. He didn't care what others thought about him, because he was looking in faith to Christ and not to anyone else. He was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we can tell much about our faith in times of prayer by the way we make our appeals unto the Lord in our prayers. Do we express those holy and earnest petitions and requests with our heart to the Lord with a casual, "No big deal, Lord, whether you hear or answer my prayer, doesn't matter to me"? Or do we appeal to the Lord, crying out to him, pleading with him, like did Bartimaeus, that he would have mercy on us and grant us our requests for his own glory, because we are urgent, we are desperate to have that for which we have requested of the Lord? Dear ones, we need never expect the Lord to hear our prayers if they are not uttered with a sense of urgency, even desperation, because of our needs. Sincerity of faith, I submit to you, dear ones, is evidenced by our crying out to the Lord urgently, even if it is within the secret recesses of our heart where God can hear and God sees. Earnest and loud plea of Bartimaeus also reveals a faith that acknowledges he did not deserve anything from the Lord, but merely threw himself upon the tender mercies of Christ. Have mercy on me. He does not plead to the Lord, "Give me what I deserve." Rather, he cries out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." You see, the difference between mercy and grace is mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And what we deserve is condemnation by way of our sin, by way of our rebellion against God and his commandments. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve, which is the forgiveness of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is everlasting life. That's grace. What was it that God used and had used in the life of Bartimaeus to bring him to that place of humility before Christ rather than boastful pride before Christ? I submit to you that what God had used in Bartimaeus' life was his very desperate need, his affliction, his trial, his blindness. God used that to drive Bartimaeus to Christ, to cry out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." You see, when we realize our desperate circumstances,
When we realize that we are spiritually blind and we do not see the glory of Christ, and we cannot therefore enter into the kingdom of God because we can't even see it. It's that person in that condition that cries out like Bartimaeus with desperation, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. Give me that sight to behold the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone."
It was that desperate need, dear ones, of Christ, which need was that need was evidenced by his blindness and by his suffering. This is written, dear ones, for your encouragement. This is written for your encouragement, that you who do not see might come to Christ, and you who do see might ever continue to come to Christ and not take advantage of the fact or take for granted the fact that you can see. A second snapshot of the faith of Bartimaeus occurs in Luke 18, verse 39. "And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" See, many sought to silence Bartimaeus, but he made yet his appeal even louder. He wasn't about to have Jesus there walking by him. He wasn't going to not be heard. And so he even shouted louder, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me." Dear ones, when attempts to silence faith in Christ are made in your life and mine, true faith is not quenched. True faith is not quenched by those who would seek to silence us. True faith is not quenched like pouring water upon a fire, but rather, true faith is increased when others seek to silence us like pouring gas upon a fire. Afflictions, dear ones, will not in any way silence true faith in Jesus Christ. Poverty will not silence faith in Jesus Christ, nor will people who seek to shame us be able to silence faith in Jesus Christ. Dear ones, do you so desire Christ in such a way that you do not blame inconveniences, that you do not blame people for keeping you away from Christ and keeping you away from communion with Christ? Or do you find yourself making sad excuses for why you could not come to Christ, why you could not commune with Christ? Bartimaeus would not take or accept any excuse. He cried with all that was within him, "Jesus, have mercy upon me." A third snapshot of the faith of Bartimaeus is demonstrated in Luke 18:40. "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him." And I'll stop there. It appeared that Christ himself did not immediately answer the loud and earnest cries of Bartimaeus. It's interesting that we find in the account that we're reading from Luke chapter 18 that it says in verse 35, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." It would appear that Bartimaeus, as Jesus entered into or drew nigh unto Jericho, that Bartimaeus was there by the roadside. But in the parallel account in Mark, it says, as he was leaving, Jericho, that the events of which we now read actually occurred as Jesus was leaving. So it would appear that in some way, Bartimaeus was present as Jesus was entering Jericho, began making his cry, began making his pleas, may have been brought, carried some way or another from one point to the other point, so that he was crying out. This is what Calvin says likely occurred, that he was crying out to the Lord from the time that the Lord entered to the time the Lord was about to leave Jericho, crying out to the Lord. This wasn't just, you know, that he tried, you know, to, in that one location apparently, to reach the Lord, but that he was along the way being carried or being directed in some way until he got to the last point. And then finally, we see that the Lord hears, or the Lord responds to the cries of Bartimaeus. Did the Lord not hear? Did the Lord not hear the cries of Bartimaeus all along the way? Of course he did. He's the eternal Son of God. Of course he heard. Why then did he immediately not, as soon as he heard the cries of Bartimaeus, why did he not immediately then heal when Bartimaeus first began pleading with him? Well, let me suggest, first of all, to stretch the faith of Bartimaeus in waiting patiently upon Christ. Testing his faith, stretching his faith. Would he continue? Or having passed this one point, would he stop? Would he discontinue? Would he continue to cry out to the Lord? Or would he become so discouraged? Would he say, "The Lord doesn't care. The Lord doesn't want to hear me." And he'd just give up. No, he continued to. And dear ones, it is times of desperation in our lives that take us out of our comfort zones, which the Lord uses then to stretch us, to grow in our faith. Another reason I would suggest why the Lord didn't immediately answer Bartimaeus and heal him immediately was to draw attention to the desperate need of this poor blind man, so that his healing would bring greater glory to God before the multitude. Because again, no doubt the multitude heard this man shouting along the way, crying out to the Lord. In fact, they tried to silence him. You know, keep quiet. You're making a nuisance of yourself. But because the Lord did not immediately heal him, more and more people were aware of this blind man's plight. So that when the Lord did say, "Bring him to me," there was a huge crowd that then witnessed the great miracle which the Lord performed for him to the glory of God. And thirdly, I submit to you, the Lord did not immediately heal Bartimaeus for our encouragement, that we faint not in times of need and desperation and urgency, when we come to the realization that there is no hope in man, but only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This encourages us. Place our faith, our trust, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus could not heal himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ could. We cannot heal ourselves of our spiritual blindness and our darkness and sin, which leads to our condemnation, but Jesus Christ can heal us of that blindness and give us sight to behold Christ by faith, to receive Christ by faith, to receive the forgiveness, the righteousness of Christ and everlasting life. A fourth and final snapshot of the faith of Bartimaeus is witnessed in the parallel account in Mark 10:50. In Mark 10:50, it adds, when the Lord had called Bartimaeus to come to him, Mark 10:50 adds this interesting note, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Casting away his garment. That long flowing garment. You see, Bartimaeus didn't want anything to hinder him in coming to Christ. He didn't want, even though his garment was good, even though his garment was beneficial, even though his garment kept him warm, that which is good, dear ones, in this life cannot hinder us in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many good things that God gives to us in this life, whether food and clothing, jobs, hobbies, music, computers, books, family, friends, may all be good things that God gives to us if we use them lawfully. But if they become, dear ones, a deterrent to our coming to faith in Christ, in obeying Jesus Christ, in loving Jesus Christ, in serving Jesus Christ, then we must willingly set them aside, as did Bartimaeus in setting aside his garment that hindered him from coming to Jesus Christ. Nothing, dear ones, in this life is so important. It's so important that it ought to keep us from trusting, loving, and obeying Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul?" You see, there's nothing in this world that's as valuable as our own soul, that will spend either all eternity in heaven or all eternity in hell. What is getting in your way of coming to Christ in faith? Or what is getting in the way of your enjoying and communing with Christ in faith? Are you willing today to cast it aside so that it does not hinder you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, dear ones, I submit to you that whatever it is, it has become an idol to you. The third and final main point. The faith of Bartimaeus is rewarded. Look with me at Luke 18, verses 41 through 43. And I'll begin with the end of verse 40. "And when he was come near, he," that is Jesus, "he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." The Lord, in his great compassion, asked exactly the question Bartimaeus was dying to hear. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Bartimaeus then calls out to the Lord, praise that he might receive his sight. Dear ones,
we can never pray with true faith and receive comfort in our prayers if we are not confidently persuaded that He is able and that He will always give us what is good for us when we call upon Him. It's interesting, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 11, when He is teaching His disciples about prayer. And He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" You see, we have to, in calling upon the Lord, first acknowledge that He's able to give to us what we ask, the good that we ask of Him. But we also must believe that what He does give to us, or what He does not give to us, is that which is good for us. Because He is all wise. He knows all. And so if we ask Him for what we believe to be a good gift, and He does not supply that which we have asked by way of some temporal thing that we believe we need, well, there's a reason. There's wisdom behind God's refusal of giving to us. It's not because He's not good, but because He is good. Do we give everything that our children ask of us when they ask of us? Do we refrain ever from giving to our children what they ask of us or want of us? Of course. Why do we do so? Because we believe it's good for our child to not give our child or children that for which they ask in that particular situation or circumstance. But dear ones, whenever anyone goes to the Lord and seeks the good gift of everlasting life, whenever anyone trusts in the Lord and seeks His forgiveness, seeks the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be credited to his or her own account, by faith alone, in Christ alone, seeks everlasting life, that is a good gift that the Lord will not withhold from any who come to Him by faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting that He is able to give and that Jesus Christ is the one who has purchased these gifts for all who come unto Him. You see, dear ones, if we doubt either of these truths, His ability or His goodness, our prayers will fall to the ground. It will be like spitting into the wind. We must trust in His ability and in His goodness. Because Bartimaeus, in faith, looks to Christ in His power, to Christ in His merit, to Christ in His faithfulness, to Christ in His righteousness, to Christ in His sufficiency, to Christ in His power, he is heard by the Lord. When the Lord declares, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee," Jesus doesn't mean that there was virtue in his faith to save him, as if his faith is the basis of his salvation. Faith was the means by which he did receive that healing and that salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the object. Jesus is the object of the faith that saves, that heals, not the faith itself. Thus, dear ones, faith is, if we were to compare it, an analogy, faith is like an eye. An eye doesn't behold itself. An eye doesn't turn around and look inside of the eye socket and behold itself. An eye looks outside of itself. And so faith does not look to itself for any help. Faith does not look to one's own righteousness or one's own goodness. The Lord says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same state. We're all sinking together apart from Jesus Christ. He must be trusted. He must be believed that he will save. And he promises to do so to all those who come unto him. Finally, dear ones, this man's genuine faith is evidenced by his glorifying and praising God in Luke 18:43. You see, one of the greatest evidences of saving faith is a thankful heart. Not a critical heart, but a thankful heart. When we consider the spiritual blindness of which the Lord has mercifully healed us, we have reason to praise the Lord every single day. Pride and all of its manifestations in our life, selfishness, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-preoccupation, self-praise, all vanish. All vanish, dear ones, when the eye of faith is fixed upon our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. That eye of faith cannot be focused upon Christ at the same time that it's focused upon oneself. In closing, as we prepare to administer the sacrament of baptism to two of our covenant children, I'd like to make a couple applications from the scripture this Lord's Day. Bartimaeus stripped off his garment because it was hindering him from coming to Christ. There was a time in the life and ministry of Christ in which the disciples sought to hinder children from being brought by their parents to Jesus Christ. Even infants being brought to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Of such ones that he was holding in his hands," which one of them was an infant according to the gospel account, "of such ones is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Therefore, these to whom the kingdom of God belongs are within the visible church of Jesus Christ." If they are within the visible kingdom of God, they are members of the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, dear ones, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as friends, let us not do anything that would set a stumbling block in front of these dear children in coming to Jesus Christ by way of our life, by way of our words, by way of our deeds. May we set stepping stones before them to come to Jesus Christ. Not stumbling blocks over which they trip and fall because of the life in which we live before them. Dear ones, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that our children are holy. They are holy, not unclean. That is, they are in the visible church of Jesus Christ. They're not necessarily inwardly holy, but they are outwardly accounted as holy because they're set apart and placed into the visible church of Jesus Christ. Just like in 1 Peter 2:9, the church is called a holy nation. So these are holy ones within the holy nation, members of Christ's visible church. They're to be treated as members of the visible church of Jesus Christ. The promise of the Spirit and salvation is made over unto these children. When Peter says in Acts 2:39 that this promise is to you and to your children. And dear ones, baptism was to not only be administered to those who believed, as
in the case of Lydia in Acts 16:15, but also was to be administered to the whole household of a believer, as was true of Lydia's household in Acts 16:15. Therefore, dear ones, our children, as members of the visible church, are entitled to the sign and seal of baptism. And the second point that I want to leave with you is this. Our children need Jesus Christ to heal them of their spiritual blindness, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has healed us who profess faith in Him of our spiritual blindness. Our children need to be healed. For we read in Psalm 51:5, in sin, David says, did my mother conceive me? In sin. We all by nature have inherited the sin of Adam. In the fall of Adam, we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And we all, therefore, are born into darkness, spiritual darkness, apart from the grace of God. Our children need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be taught that He's the light of the world. And apart from Him, we abide and live in darkness. And they will live in darkness until they come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then they do receive sight. Our baptism and the baptism of our children points, dear ones, therefore, when we baptize children, we're acknowledging their natural blindness. We're also acknowledging that there are promises made to us and to our children by way of being able to see, being able to trust in Jesus Christ. The promises made of life, the promises made of forgiveness, the promise is made of Christ's righteousness. But this is, again, realized only. These promises are only realized when our children come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. That's why the Reformers said that baptism is a visible gospel. The Word of God, as it's preached, this is a preached gospel. This is a gospel you hear. But baptism and the Lord's Supper are the gospel that you see with your own eyes in these symbols that the Lord gives by way of the application of water, the promises made that this child needs the forgiveness of God. This child needs the cleansing of sin. And we therefore pray that the Lord will bring that child to believe and trust in Christ, that child, just like we as adults, as believing parents, have come to trust in Jesus Christ. That's the good news that's proclaimed. That's the good news, the gospel is proclaimed, even in baptism. Not only is it proclaimed as I preach, but as I administer the sacrament of baptism today, the gospel is proclaimed by way of a visible gospel, what you see and what you observe today. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee that Thou hast given us sight in Jesus Christ, to behold Him in His glory, to trust Him, to rely upon Him. And we pray, Father, that Thou would open the eyes of our children likewise, that baptism would not be a mere symbol, a mere sign to them, but, oh God, that it would be one in which they lay hold of the promises conveyed in it, presented in it. We pray, Father, that Thou would take Thy word, take, Lord God, Thy sacrament. Bless, Lord, Thy word and this sacrament to our profit, to our benefit, as thy people even now. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.